put it in my pocket. So I chose one of the subjects that was on the list for the nobody had taken. So tonight we're going to look at the bronze serpent. There is a significance between what happened with that bronze serpent and Christ. The Old Testament learned our values. They illustrate a New Testament concept so that we can understand them. And when you look at a lot of the prophecies and the things in the Old Testament, and you start looking at things that happened and what Christ did, there's a lot of comparison, and they were foretold. The Old Testament helps us to understand our relationship with God. Abraham had a relationship with God. Moses had a relationship with God. And the Israelites had a relationship with God. But as we know, Israel's relationship had some problems because they did not do what God wanted them to do. They did not complete. And we're going to see how the Jews, when Christ did come, even though they knew the scriptures, did not believe or think he was the one that they were speaking of. Case in point, the cure that was made to appear like an affliction. They made a bronze serpent. And if they looked upon that, they would be saved. The bite, the sting, would not cause them to die. It appeared like an affliction, even though it looked like the thing that caused the problem, there was still, if they did what they were told to do, it would cure them. But we'll see how it cured them. It wasn't just because they looked at it. But the serpent was made of bronze. It was not real. And its likeness was not reality. It wasn't real. And its likeness was not the reality of the snake. And it was lifted up so all that could look upon it. It was lifted up so they could see it. And if they looked at it, they would not die. They had the faith. This was the method that God chose, not man. God chose this. (Clears throat) He equaled the source of the healing. God said, if you look upon this, I will heal you. That bite will not kill you. The bronze serpent equaled a type of Christ. And that type of Christ was that Christ came to this earth and Christ went to a cross and there he died. He was lifted up. And we're going to see that. There's three scriptures that we'll look at that I'll be reading that will show. And he even refers to this, the serpent, in one of them. He was made to look like a sinner, but was not. He was made to look by coming in the flesh like a sinner, but he did not sin. In Romans 8:3, what the law could not do, since it was limited by flesh or by human effort, God did. He sent his son, and it's just like by them looking at the serpent, and they had that faith, God equals the healing, and God sent his son for that purpose. He condemned the sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the flesh like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. He sent him to our fleshly area, but what did he send him for? He sent him for a sin offering. Giving his life, giving his blood, was an offering for our sins, as we'll see here. He was lifted up so all mankind could see. He could look upon him in faith. And where did they look upon him? They looked upon him at the cross. And that's how he was lifted up. Christ made this connection, and not us. In John, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So everyone that looks at him or believes in Christ can have eternal life. Well, that's what he came for. That's what his duty was. He refers to the cross, but he illustrates this with the bronze serpent. As the bronze serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Christ would be lifted up. And he tells us this. In this role, Christ takes away the sins He takes the sin away from the bite, away from the sting of the sting of sin. This is what Christ does. Just as the serpent, and by looking at it, took away the bite and the death, so Christ takes away the bite and the sting of our sins. Similar to how the bronze serpent took away the death from the bite of the serpent. That's what Christ does for us. He takes away the bite of our sins. In John 1 and 29, John the Baptist was baptizing. And as Jesus came towards him to be baptized, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And no one else can do this." There was no other way to take away the sins or our sins. We're told in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 12, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins. It took one, Christ, coming to this earth to take away the sins. Christ's death was sacrificial. His life is an exchange for our souls. This is what he came for. He came to this earth to be a sacrifice. For there was no other sacrifice that could do what his sacrifice would do. Israel had a look, and so as to be healed. It wasn't not automatic. It was active. Faith is required. The same as our faith in Christ and what he has done for us. There is no other way. But you have to have an active faith to do and do what God says we need to do. That is the only way that we're going to have our sins forgiven. Similar manner, must look upon Christ to be forgiven and to be saved. Looking is the same as with calling up on. Acts 22 and 21 in the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." An active faith is required. The same as they had to have an active faith with the bronze serpent, we have to have an active faith with Christ. This active faith requires looking, calling involves a desire for salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and want to accept the conditions for that deliverance. We have to want that. We have to accept his conditions if we want salvation. Faith in God, an ability to perform. The main element in faith, in its relationship to the invisible God. We want, it's an elevation element, and we have to have that, and we have to have that towards God, nobody else. Repentance of one's sin, change of mind. Involves turning from sin and turning to God. We have to turn away from our sins, and we have to turn towards God and Christ. Obedience to God's commandments. We need to obey what God has said and what Christ has said to us. And that is for our salvation. We have a choice. We can either turn to God and Christ, or we can be lost. That's our choice. There's no other choice. The prophet nature of the death of Christ. In John 8 and 28, so Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases Him." Jesus spoke to the Jews. And you know, the Jews should have known this. Jesus spoke to the Jews in the temple concerning his being lifted up. Do you know what they accused him of? They accused him of speaking without authority. And he stands right there and says, "What I do is the authority of my Father in heaven. He is with me and he's given me this authority." His prophecy has to do with his identity. His identity. "You shall know who I am. There is sufficient proof of who I am. There is sufficient evidence of who I am. The things that I'm doing. And yet, you should know this anyway, because it's been foretold. But you're not listening and you're not believing it." His work. And we'll notice his work. It is of God. That's what it says there. It says, "This is of God. I do what my Father says. I obey my Father. I do nothing of myself. I'm not doing this of myself, even though you're accusing me of doing it myself. In Acts 10:38, he proves he was from God by the miracles that he performed. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. It was one thing after another he did, and still they did not believe him. And but he proved that he was what he said he was, but they still did not believe. His purpose. It is of God. I do nothing of myself. I'm in the wrong one now. In essence, and now he's going to tell them, more or less, in essence, I am not the problem. He told them, you're accusing me of being the problem, but I'm not the problem. Your sins are the problem. All of our sins is the problem. Christ came here because we have the problem. We have the sin, not Christ. He came to take care of that. I am here to address your problem. And recounsel you to God. He says, you're the one that's got the problem. I'm here to solve the problem. And that problem is to take care of your sins and to recounsel you to God. But they just didn't believe him. Those hearing his words did not accept his testimony. They rejected his identity as God's son for no good reasons. They had no good reasons for not accepting him. They had the prophecies and everything else. They rejected his testimony. They rejected his works. They rejected his miracles. They claimed his power was from Satan. And he said, how can Satan be against Satan? They rejected his teachings. And they rejected the purpose for being here, and that purpose was to save them. And all the people he was talking to was the Pharisees, who ought to have known the law, because they believed in life after death. But yet, who was rejecting them? The Pharisees. Who else? People that should have known. They should have known the scriptures. They should have known all the prophecies. They should have known all these things. But when it was showed to them, they rejected it. And how many people today reject it? That was for somebody else back then. It's not for us now. And you hear that all the time. The kingly nature of the death of Christ. Christ's death was of nature. Jesus did not seek a kingdom without the cross. And we're going to cover some things that he could have had. Satan offered him his kingdom if he would worship him. And he told him, get behind me. The only one you're to worship is God. The people offered Jesus' kingdom. If he would fulfill their expectations, in John the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15, and when the people saw the signs he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come unto the world." Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountains himself. He had just fed them and everything he did. So now all of a sudden they're going to make him king. But his kingship was not of this earth. He didn't come to be the king of this earth. Jesus, if he wanted to be king of this earth, he had a power. He could have unseated the high priest. He could have removed Herod. He could have removed Caesar from his throne. But he did not come to set up a kingdom on this earth. It was not an earthly kingdom that he was coming. He was going to have a heavenly kingdom. An earthly kingdom would not have solved man's problem, the bite of sin would have still been here if it would have been an earthly kingdom. It would have been a temporary, just an earthly kingdom. Temporary. What's everything on this earth? Temporary. Our lives are temporary. There's a time coming. We won't be here. It would have only a few willing subjects and many unwilling. All we have to do is look around today. And there's few people are willing to follow Christ, to follow God. But look at the amount that is unwilling and don't want any part of it. And that's what we would have had. That's what he would have had here. It would have required a constant war to keep it in power. Look at the wars today. Look at them. Things that are going on in the world today. War after war, country after war. Even people in those countries trying to do away with their governments. And that's what it would have taken. It is an eternal in nature, and it cannot be corrupted by men. And it would have been corrupted by men here. In John 18 and 36, every person is a willing and an obedient subject. Garments of righteousness, process of eternal life, or possessors of eternal life. Each one himself is a king or a priest. We're all the same in his kingdom. It is a kingdom of peace and not violence. Not of war, not of bloodshed. This kingdom solves man's problem. Christ was lifted up not only on the cross, but in heaven itself to reign as king over his kingdom for us. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 34. In John, the 12th chapter, in verse 32, "As for me, I am lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all people to myself." He said this to signify what kind of death he was about to die. All men equals every nation. Every person, every man in Christ. And that's where it's at, in Christ. Ephesians 2 and 13 through 18 involves the one and one only. Ephesians 4 and 4, one church, one God, one Christ, one salvation, one everything. Let's read Ephesians 4th chapter and verses 4. The barrier between men and God is removed. When Christ died upon that cross, the curtain to the holiest of holiest ripped. Before that, the only ones that could go into that was the high priest. Now everyone can come before the Father. We are no longer condemned sinners, but we are made sons of God by faith, by one baptism. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 36, or verses, Galatians 3, 26 through 28. In conclusion, just as the bronze serpent, so Jesus has been lifted up on the cross. The serpent was lifted up on a pole. Christ was lifted up on the cross. Just as Israel looked and was healed, so sinners can look up to Jesus and call upon his name, be forgiven, be saved, and be given citizenship if we'll do what God says. All men have the same problem. We all have the same problem. The bite and the sting of sin. We all have it. But some of us has done something about it. Others have not done anything about it. Call upon Christ and all are healed by his blood. He gave that blood on the cross. And he gave it for our sins to heal us. All who do this and continue in faith are saved with God. If there's anyone here that's subject to the gospel call, if you need to rededicate your life, or if you need to be baptized, this is your time. As Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As we stand and sing the song of God.